Druyard, brother and sister, N.H. Elmshaven, St. Helena, California, February 23, 1902. Dear brother and sister Druyard, for some time I have been trying to write to you, but each time I have begun, I have been interrupted. I feel very much troubled about the burning of the sanitarium. This is indeed a sad calamity. I fear there are among our people those who will put their own construction on this accident and will act the part of Job's comforters, searching for something to condemn in Dr. Kellogg. Such need to realize that their own condition makes Christ's message to the Laodicean church applicable to them. In the board meeting held at College View at the time of the disagreement between the college and the sanitarium in regard to the bakery, a wrong spirit was manifested by both parties. The Lord was greatly dishonored. I shall never forget the scenes of that meeting as they were presented to me. The Lord showed me how He regards such transactions. He will withdraw His Spirit from those who continue to strive against one another. He desires His people, by Christian unity and love, to give evidence to the world of the transforming power of the grace of Christ. Many among the believers in Nebraska need to feel the converting power of God. If ever a people needed to humble themselves before God, repenting and confessing their sins, it is those who have given themselves up to strife and contention. If they would do this, they would have a more vivid sense of the sinfulness of strife and contention. They would realize that by giving place to these evils, they put themselves on Satan's side of the question. Then a work would be done in Nebraska that would break the terrible spell by which Satan has been taking souls captive. The great trouble is that God's people have not surrendered their hearts to Him to be cleansed and sanctified. The soul temple needs to be cleansed. God calls for repentance and confession. You cannot understand my solicitude with regard to these things. No one can. This contention among our people must cease. Think of how it grieves the Spirit of God. We profess to believe the most sacred truth ever given to mortals. Let us remember that profession does not make us Christians, that it is the Spirit, the words, the actions that tell. Lift up the standard, my brethren and sisters. Remember that none of you has been made a sin-bearer for your brethren. You cannot bear your own sins. Christ is the sin-bearer. He came to this world to take away sin. But He cannot take away the sins of those who refuse to put away their perverse spirit, their un-Christ-like words, their crooked dealing. Let everyone diligently examine his own heart. Before the door of the hearts of many, much rubbish is piled. Jesus cannot find entrance. In the name of the Lord, I say to the members of our churches, clear your own souls, confess your own faults, not the faults of your brother or the faults of your sister. You have an abundance of your own to confess. Let the believers throughout Nebraska put forth earnest effort to make themselves right with God. Some have harbored bitter feelings against Dr. Kellogg. This is decidedly wrong. Some have not been specially favorable to health reform, and some have never been in favor of medical missionary work. The medical missionary work is the Lord's work for this time. It is Christ's work, and by your opposition to it, you have enshrouded your souls in the mist of unbelief. It may appear to you that wrong ideas and plans and methods are brought into the medical missionary work, but you cannot help this by manifesting an un-Christ-like spirit. Remember that two wrongs do not make one right. The Lord calls upon every one to begin to build over his own house, to come into line without delay. He calls upon all to examine themselves closely and to remember that He has not set them to measure or condemn Dr. Kellogg. Let no one show carelessness in regard to the work of self-examination. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah 8, verse 20. Those who are Christians have the mind of Christ, and His Spirit and its quickening influence are not satisfied with pretense. Are we learning of Christ? Every member of His church ought to be. If we are not, our wisdom is foolishness. The Lord has given great light to His church, in His word, and in the messages of warning He has sent. We all need to become more and more convinced that we must put on Christ, in action, in word, in the very tones of our voice. In our council meetings, we are to act like wise men, knowing that the Lord God of heaven is present in every such meeting. Never allow a boisterous speech or an irreverent tone to be heard. Those who are taught of God show profound reverence for sacred things. Judge not, that ye be not judged, were the words spoken to some professing great piety. Matthew 7, verse 1. Oh, what trouble some have brought to themselves and the work of God by failing to obey this word! Is it profitable to bring into council meetings words that oppress, words that create strife? Of some it is spoken, Ye have turned judgment into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Amos 6, verse 12. The prophet draws a contrast between human wisdom and the wisdom that comes from above. Human wisdom may appear correct, and yet it may bring in harshness, denunciation, and bitterness, resulting in loss of friendship and the Christian love that believers should cherish for one another. Men are to guard their words most carefully. The judgment their lips may pronounce may be right in their own sight, but not in the sight of God. From the highest to the lowest, you need to have a work done for your souls. This work must be done, or you will never see the kingdom of heaven. You need to humble yourselves before God. You need to feel the converting power of the Spirit of God. Some have come to feel that the form of godliness is sufficient. But is it? How will those who have trusted in a form of godliness stand in that great day when everyone is judged by his words and his works? Christ declares, By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Matthew 12, verse 37. The Bible is the storehouse of wisdom. We are to search its pages, not casually, but diligently, with the earnest inquiry in the heart, What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Mark 10, verse 17. What is the answer? What saith the Scripture? Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Colossians 3, verse 17. This is Paul's charge to the Colossians. Writing to the Corinthians, he makes a still more definite charge. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. We show our allegiance to God by practicing Bible truth. Day by day, hour by hour, we are to practice this truth. If we yield ourselves to the truth, its power is revealed in our lives, controlling word and action. Had the people proclaiming the third angel's message brought into their lives the spirit of this message, they would have borne to the world a living testimony of its power. Our churches are robbing God by their listless indifference. Lift up your hearts to God. Lift up your heads. Lift up the hands that hang down. Lift them all up. Pray for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that you may work the works of God. It is in the heart that this work is to begin. The reason for this is that out of the heart are the issues of life. Then open the door of the heart to the sunshine of heaven, the bright rays of the sun of righteousness. God's message to each of us is, My son, my daughter, give me thine heart. Proverbs 23, verse 26. Are we willing to do this? When once the Holy Spirit is received, it becomes the very wellspring of life, and it is this in us that responds to the call of God. Who by searching can find out God? Job 11, verse 7. With his highest capabilities, man cannot reason out the mystery of the invisible one. Men try to explain this mystery, but they cannot comprehend it. In their human wisdom, they cannot know God. The wonderful things of the spiritual world are hidden from the wise and prudent, but the Holy Spirit reveals them unto babes. Thus saith the High and Lofty One, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the hearts of the contrite ones. Isaiah 57, verse 15. The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Isaiah 66, verse 1, 2. The 18th chapter of Matthew contains a most important lesson given by Christ to us all. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Verses 1 to 6. Who can read these words without being filled with a desire to be meek and lowly enough to practice them? The Savior has given us this lesson to lead us to humble ourselves and strive for the teachableness of little children. Let no man take pride in his own greatness. The power to use the talents God has given may be highly developed. God will not excuse his blood-bought heritage if they neglect to use aright their entrusted capabilities. Every man is to strive to become through grace a perfect man in Christ. But let no one take honor to himself. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31. Nothing can make a man truly great but being truly good. And no one can be truly good without partaking of the grace of Christ. It would be well for every man to sign a pledge to speak kindly in his home, to let the law of love rule his speech. Parents, never speak hastily. If your children do wrong, correct them, but let your words be full of tenderness and love. Every time you scold, you lose a precious opportunity of giving a lesson in forbearance and patience. Let love be the most prominent feature in your correction of wrong. Children are the Lord's property, and parents are to treat them with Christ-like tenderness, teaching them to love and serve God. Disobedience must not be allowed. Parents who make light of their children's faults, overlooking disobedience, are neglecting their responsibilities. That love is not true love which permits children to follow wrong habits. During the first years of a child's life, the father and mother are to be his teacher. Parents, remember that as the twig is bent, the tree is inclined. Teach your child in love, filled with a desire for his present and eternal good. One thing desire of the Lord, that he will mold and fashion you, so that you may train your children for usefulness in this life, teaching them to cooperate with you in making a happy home, a home that the angels will love to visit. Keep the Lord ever before your children, but let no harshness appear in your management of them. Keep the windows of the soul closed earthward and opened heavenward. Be faithful in teaching the children to love God and to do His will. This is the first duty, the first privilege of parents. Never forget that you are to make the home bright and happy by cherishing the Savior's attributes. If you bring Christ into the home, you will know good from evil. You will be able to help your children to be trees of righteousness, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. The children will carry with them into the schoolroom the influence of your training. As godly parents and godly teachers work in harmony, the hearts of the children are prepared to take a deep interest in the work of God in the church. The graces cultivated in the home are carried into the church, and God is glorified. In all sincerity, let believers ask themselves the question, Am I not my brother's keeper? Wherever we turn, we meet with human woe. We are to be God's co-workers, to alleviate suffering and restore our fellow beings. Let believers encourage one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms, making melody to God in their hearts. Let them work for the good of one another, each following the example of Christ. Be thankful that God has pity on our weakness, and that He is willing to use us as His instruments to carry out His plans. Never forget that He is the giver of all good. Be cheerful Christians, marching steadily onward, your faces set heavenward, rejoicing as those who behold the glory of God.